Well, today we are starting a four-week, actually it's a three-week series, but it'll go over 4 weeks that we call Be Rich. And instead of explaining it up front, if you're new to our congregation or visiting with us, we'll kind of fill you in as we go through the message. For those of you who have been with us, you know we've been in a series since the beginning of the year. We've been making our way through the letter that Paul wrote to the Church of God in Corinth. And so today, normally if you've been tracking with us, we'd be in chapter 11, but we're going to skip to chapter 16. You're like, we're done? No, not yet. Don't get too excited. We're going to skip to chapter 16 because it's applicable and it fits perfectly with this series that we're doing. We will also cover chapter 13, and then in October, we'll start 11 and 12 and then 14 and finish up, okay? So if you have your Bibles, join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I'm going to give you time to turn there. While I'm doing that, I want to draw your attention to a couple things, though. First off, if you're into Southern Gospel music, at the end of this month, September 25th at 6:30 p.m., we got the Redeem Quartet that's going to be in the Student Ministry Centers. So I encourage you, if that's something you're into, would love you to join us. To be a part, I actually every Thursday play golf in a group, and those two guys, the Coble brothers, are in that group, and these other two guys are brothers as well, and they're going to be with us September 25th. So I think it'll be a fun night to be together. Also, Mission of Hope food packing event. For those of you who've never participated in this, on October 9th, we limit our service to 45 minutes. We let you out early. We go down, we get in the Student Ministry Center, and we have tables set up, and we pack food, meals, that we send to the people of Haiti through Mission of Hope. And we've done that now for several years. It's an exciting time. If you've not done that, I encourage you, go online now. You can start signing up for what hour that you want to do, or multiple hours if you want. Get your life group, get some friends, get people who maybe you work with, who maybe don't have a home church, or maybe they do, and you just say, hey, why don't you come help a great cause? That would be a great thing for you to do. What I love about this is it's the young and the, I said old in first service, of all places to screw up, right? The seasoned ones among us work together, and it's a really, really great experience. Also, as we start this new campaign, if you would like a shirt, these are available for purchase in the lobby for $10. You see some people wearing those around. I would advise one thing. You can decide for yourself. I've heard they fit a little snug, so you might want to get a little bigger size than normal, but you can do that for $10. Somebody said, well, how do you get the sweatshirt? Because I have more form than it fits, and I don't want the tight t-shirt, and I was modeling it for you. So maybe next year, if you talk to the staff out there, maybe we could offer these as well. Also then, today, we wish the very best to Pastor J.J. and Jenny Perry and their kids. For those of you who don't know, Pastor J.J. and Jenny have accepted a call. Pastor J.J. is going to be the senior pastor at Millington Church of God in Millington, Michigan. And he and Jenny and their family have been with us for 5+ years and have served this congregation faithfully. I know I'm going to miss him, but yet I'm not losing. I'm just gaining a brother and colleague up north a little bit. And so we would love for you to have the opportunity to wish them farewell. This is their last Sunday here with us. They will be out in the children's lobby over by the fireplace. I think we have some cookies out there and just a chance for you to go up and hug on their neck a little bit and tell them that, hey, man, we're praying for you. And I just hope you'll take that time. Pastor JJ will be here for Wednesday to our youth. And actually, he's going to come back one more Wednesday just to hang out with our teenagers to give one final goodbye. But for most of us, this Sunday is their last time here with us. So please take a moment to wish them a farewell. That said, as we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, beginning the first verse, if I had to label this with a title, I would call it Fire Hydrants and Farewells for Now. I'm just going to be straight with you. If you look for one main point in this, you're going to struggle. Because at the end of chapter 16, Paul, it feels like just opens up a fire hydrant and it just sprays you with a bunch of different thoughts. My hope is that maybe a couple of them you'll grab or be refreshed by, and then we'll see how he ends his letter today. So Paul says this, now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. And if it seems advisable for me to go also, then they will accompany me. Now, I know for some of you, if you first see, I told you, that's all those pastors do. They talk about money all the time. I go to church, they talk about money. Well, Paul doesn't abruptly just jump into talking about money. This is the very end of this letter that he talks about money and the collection thereof. And what you need to know is that Paul is responding to questions that they had. He didn't bring this up. They had sent him a letter asking different questions, and one was about a collection that they would have been aware of that had been made known to them. And they're asking questions and asking Paul to clarify how they should go about this. Now, we don't know what those questions were. My guess would be something like, well, when should this collection take place? How should we go about this? How much money are we supposed to give? What's the expectation, Apostle Paul? But all we know is as Paul writes this, he encourages them towards a planned compassion. They are to collect a planned gift to send. Notice how he starts out. Now, about the collection for the Lord's people. In other words, now about what you asked, let me say this to you. And he says that on the first day, I'm going to break this text down. On the first day, he talks about prioritizing. Now, I don't know that this text actually means this part that I'm going to share, but I believe it's true in other teachings that Paul would have, that God expects our first fruits, that God expects the very best. And oftentimes what happens is whatever we have left over at the end of the paycheck or maybe at the end of the month or what have you, well, then we can give it to the church or give it to the people in need or whatever. But I got to take care of all my other stuff first, right? And all through the scriptures, you'll see that God demands the best, the first of everything that we have. Now, is that what he means by on the first day? I don't think so in this case, but I want to make that point to you as well. I think what he means on the first day, why he said that, is because that's when the church gathered together, on the first day of the week. And so it makes sense then to receive this collection. Now, some people would say, but what if I only get paid once a month? Or what if I get paid every other week? Or what if I only get paid if I make the sale? In other words, I work on commission. I don't want us to become legalistic in this. Paul, as you read this with me, he says, give as you have prospered. And it wasn't that you had to give on the first day, that on Sunday is the only time you can give. I don't think Paul would say that. It was not about prohibiting from giving at other times of the week. But he was saying, you know, that's when we gather together. And as we gather together, you need to have set aside a sum that's congruent with your income, and you need to give that. It's a priority, Paul would say, of every week. In other words, it's persistent. It needs to be consistent. Again, in keeping with your income, what you give. Now, again, whether you do this every week, I don't give every week. I'm a consistent, but I give consistently. I give every quarter. Maybe you do every week. Now, if everybody gave every quarter, we'd be in trouble, right? So I'm not asking for that, but I'm just saying, as God prospers you, how would you give on the first day of every week? Each one of you, in other words, it's personal. This is an individual act. No one is exempt. Everyone and everyone is involved. It's an all skate moment, right? Don't sit on the sidelines. Get in the game and give. As you're going to hear in just a moment, we're asking 100% of you to participate. Our pledge to you to the Be Rich program is as you participate, we're going to give 100% of the money you give away. It's leaving here. It won't stay here. And we're going to share with you who we're going to give that to in a little bit. He says, each one of you should set aside a sum of money. Yep, it's monetary. It's about bills and bucks and dollars and coins and cash and check and capital and moolah. You get it, right? Our giving, though, shouldn't be haphazard. It should be thoughtfully processed. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with giving to an urgent need. But my guess is, if I look around the room, there may be some of us that don't have always discretionary money that we can just give every time there's a need. And so one must be deliberate about setting money aside. most of us budget. We plan for maybe a mortgage or utilities or groceries. Here's the thing, though, is giving to the Lord in your budget. In keeping with your income, it's proportionate. The amount is going to differ from person to person. I don't expect you to give what I give, and I'm not expected to give what you give, per se. But here's the cool part. Even though our gifts may be different, the monetary value may be different, our attitude can be the same. And that can be, we can give cheerfully. Matter of fact, Paul writes in his second letter to the church in Corinth these words in chapter 9, verse 7. Each one should give as he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Let me ask you a question. Are you a cheerful giver? Or every time we get to the Be Rich, you're like, hey, I wonder what else we could do this Sunday. I don't want to deal with this. You're a reluctant giver. I want you to be prompted from within. I don't want you to be pressured from without. My job is not up here to sell you on a bunch of emotion and to pressure you to feel like you have to give. I want that to be between you and the Lord as he leans upon your heart to say, as I've blessed you, how will you bless another? I don't believe Paul was talking about a tithe here, 10%. I think this was above and beyond. I think this was a special offering they were taking for a special need. That's why they were saving it up. It was planned, in other words. It requires discipline and intentionality. And some might argue that Paul was saying that you should store it up at the home and then bring it when the need arises, then we'll bring it from our house and give it to you. But Paul says, look at what he says again, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. So here's what we're doing. It's the same kind of model of Be Rich. We're asking you right now for the next 4 weeks to plan, right? And some of you may take a little bit longer. That's fine. You can always give after the fact. But right now, for the 4 weeks, we're making this big push to partner with these organizations that I'm going to share with you. And we're asking you that as you plan and you set it aside, that on each of the subsequent Sundays, you bring it and you give it to the storehouse here. And what's going to happen is, as after these 4 weeks, as you continue to bring it in, whether you do it one time or four times in, we're going to send it all out. And so we need you to be a part of this and be a participant. It's to be well-planned, appropriately carried out gift, offering help to the Christians where? In Jerusalem. Notice what he says. I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. In other words, it is purposeful giving. The reason this special offering is being taken place, it has a purpose. There's a great need that's been presented. There's a great opportunity for the church to meet the need. The Christians in Jerusalem were suffering intensely from poverty. They had lost food. They lost income. We don't know exactly the cause. We see some inclinations and acts that perhaps it was a great famine that was taking place. And so to help the believers in Jerusalem, Paul was receiving offerings from various churches and then sending it all back to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. But I think there was a second purpose, not just to meet that need, but to meet this idea of like, we're in this together. I think Paul was intentionally writing to the Corinth church these words because he wanted to build a bridge between the Gentile Christians and the Jewish Christians. Because the Jewish Christians didn't look really favorable, didn't really count the Gentiles believers like they would be. And so the need in Jerusalem was an opportunity for the Gentile Christians to express their love in a very tangible way. Paul was asking the Gentile brothers and sisters to stand with their Jewish brothers and sisters during this difficult time. And so that's what I'm asking you to do. Beginning today all the way through October 2nd, these next 4 weeks, I want you to ask yourself, how could I give to this Be Rich program? This Be Rich campaign, where we give, we serve, and we love. Now you say, where does that come from? 1 Timothy says this, command them, the people, the believers, to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. I got to tell you, this congregation has done so well with that over the last several years. I have no doubt that you're going to do it again this year. But it's going to have to require purpose. It's going to have to take intentionality and some planning. So you might ask, what are our partners for 2022? Well, I'm not going to go down and tell you exactly what each of these organizations do today. You can get a pamphlet out in the lobbies that will explain what their ministry is about. We are going to interview some people next week in regards and hear their testimony about why they feel so passionate about their organization, and you'll hear why we wanted to partner with some of these nonprofits. The first one is All Things New. Long story short, they are trying to help women who struggle with addiction. We've done that many times, right, in this area, but this one is in Warsaw, and so we're going to be working with them. By the way, our Be Rich team, what we have is several individuals from our church in a leadership position that go around and they interview a lot of different nonprofit people, ask them tons of questions. What's your greatest need? What would you do with the money if you had money? You know, all those kinds of questions. And then we whittle down the list. Some of these have been on the list every year. Some are new. This is a new one. All Things New is a new. Heartline Pregnancy, where every life has a future. We are partnering with Heartline Pregnancy this year in Warsaw, Indiana. We're going to give some of this money that we take in to this ministry. Milford Food Bank. This one kind of shocked me. I had no idea how much one little town food bank distributes to all these other food banks. I was, when the team came back and gave the report and I got to hear some of it, I was like, really? They do all of that? And I think you'll be impressed. I think you'll be blown away by that. Boomerang backpacks that we do for Wallasey Community Schools to give kids food for the weekend when they may not get another meal until they get back to school. And then the Neon First Church of God. Most of you are aware of the devastating flood that took place in Kentucky. Actually, the pastor of this church and his wife, they've pastored there now for 30-plus years. The senior pastor actually grew up in this congregation as a homeboy. Mark Wagner and Lisa Wagner, pastor of this church. And I don't know how well you can see from that picture, but there's probably like 4 inches of caked-on mud. The waters just flowed in there and destroyed everything, a lot of the wood. They're going to have to rebuild their entire sanctuary. They had a new addition that they had put on that was concrete, so they got all that cleaned up, and now it's got tons of water and food so people can come and from the community and take from it, but they have nowhere really right now to gather to worship like they had, like we have. And so we're going to be Corinth sending money to Jerusalem in Neon, Kentucky, all right? And I'm excited about that. And then the last thing, of course, is Mission of Hope Haiti, who we give to every year. And we also do the food packing event. But we wanted to add a little twist to this, and this is what's exciting to Tim and I. We were like, okay, how can we expand this, though, right? We've done pretty good. We did 77,000 meals last year, but could we do more? And do we have the space? And so instead, we thought, you know, let's build a bridge. And so over the last several months, I've enjoyed this immensely. Myself and Pastor Tim Jones have been meeting with Pastor Josh Wieland and Pastor Dave Winters at Wallasey Bible Church and building relationship, sitting on my back porch and having a meal together and praying for each other's church. We're not in competition. We're in a community of the kingdom of God together. And so we shared with them one of the things we do is Be Rich and asked, hey, would you want to join with us? And so on October 9th, while we're packing meals, guess what? Wallasey Community Bible Church is going to pack meals too. And they're going to send it to Haiti with us. And so we're going to have a combined effort to make a greater impact. And I'm so excited about that. So as you sit here and you hear this, you say, well, how much then? What are you asking me to give, Pastor Jeff? I don't know. I'm not asking you. I want you to ask God what you should give. And I want you to ask in keeping with your income. God's not going to ask you to give what you don't have. Maybe he will. And if he does, he will provide the way for you to fulfill that commitment. And so I ask that that every one of us would be a part of this year. 100% participation, we're going to give 100% of it away. This is about planned compassion, just like Paul and the church in Corinth had. Now, I told you it was like a fire hydrant, right? Here we go. Watch this. This is going to be a whole, it's like he's going to turn the page a little bit. Paul's going to talk about planning your future, or at least how he planned his future. Take a look at this as we look in verse 5. He says, after I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you for a while, or, you know what, even spend the winter so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I love this. Paul's like, no, I hope to spend some time with you guys. I don't want to just say, hey, how you doing? Let's just go grab coffee and I'm out of here. I want to hang out with you for a while, if the Lord permits. But I will stay on Ephesus until Pentecost. In other words, I'm not moving right now because a great door for effective work has opened to me. And there are many, though, who oppose it. Paul had a plan. Today, perhaps you need a plan for your life. You know, you think about that. Teachers have lesson plans. Businessmen have business plans. Some of our homes, if we have budgets, we have financial plans. You have vacation plans, investment plans, retirement plans. You get it? We are people who oftentimes, if we're wise people, we plan. Some of you in this room, you're planning to go to college. Some of you are planning to start a business. Some of you are here today, you're planning to start your and buy and purchase your first home. Some of you are planning to have a child. Maybe some of you are planning to move in your career, a career move, whether up or down or sideways. Some of you are planning for retirement. We have a lot of plans, but here's the thing. Do you have a plan of how you're going to grow spiritually? Do you have a plan of how you're going to instruct your children in the Lord or your grandchildren in the things of the Lord? Are you looking for ways to serve the Lord? Do you have a plan, or will you come up with a plan of how you can participate and be rich? And when I ask you to do that, I'm asking you, don't be arbitrary. Don't be aimless about this. As the old saying goes, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. So begin to think about this now. Begin to plan for it. Make a plan. The Apostle Paul had a plan, but as we read in the text, he also told us this, hold loosely to your plan. Notice again what he says in verse 7 through 9. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits, but I will stay on Ephesus for now until Pentecost because a great door of effective work has opened to me. See, Paul left room for the Lord to change Paul's plan. Paul didn't pretend that he would know all that might happen. He goes, well, I'm thinking about doing this, and I may even do this, but none of this may happen. It all depends on what the Lord has for me, right? That's what he's saying. Sometimes God will open doors. Sometimes God will close doors. Anytime you see that door terminology, it's a metaphor for an opportunity. You see this. Paul used this metaphor often. Look at this. In his second letter to the Corinthians, he wrote, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel and a door was opened to me by the Lord, what an opportunity was presented to me. He says to the church in Colossae, I pray for us that God would open up a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ. I like how John in Revelation says this, behold, I have set before you an open door that no one can shut. Man, if you need to hold on to something, that's one right now today, right? That if God opens the door, listen to me, ain't nobody can shut it unless he lets it happen. Nobody can shut that door. If God opens it, it's going to stay open. But you also have to remember that though an open door, it also infers that some doors are not open and that some doors can come shut. And so we got to learn to embrace this phrase, if the Lord permits. I love how Jesus' half-brother James said it in his letter. He said this, you say today or tomorrow we'll go to this town or that town, do business and make money. I say, what is your life? Your life is but a mist that appears for a little while and vanishes. What you ought to say is, if it's the Lord's will, if the Lord permits, we will go to this city and that city. That's what Paul's saying. Listen, make a plan, but hold loosely to your plan. Because God may have a different plan that you haven't considered. I like how Alexander Graham Bell said this, because some of us aren't willing to accept that God may have a different plan. When one door closes, another opens. But we often look so long and regretfully at the closed door that we don't see the one that is open for us. Let me ask you something, friend, today. Are there any closed doors that you're still trying to kick in and kick down? That God has shut that door. You're like, no, I want to go through there. Maybe the closed door isn't forever. It's just not for now. Would you still be obedient? Would you stay where God has you if he says, not now? There are so many times through Acts, I love it, that they were headed to one place, but the Spirit of God would not let them go there. Are you okay with that? Are you okay with letting the Spirit of God direct you, or are you all about your plan? Any open door opportunities have come your way, but you haven't walked through it because you're afraid. But if I walk, God, are you going to be there? This is a risk. God has made it clear. This is an open door. Couldn't make it any clearer, but you're scared to walk through the threshold. Do you believe it? Is what he's asking of you in accordance with his word? That's another check you need to make. How will you plan to give, serve, and love for the sake of the kingdom as you continue on in your life? These are heart questions that I want you to wrestle with. We're talking about planning your compassion, planning your future. And then this last part I love, he talks about planning your response. Check this out in verse 10. When Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he's with you, for he's carrying out the work of the Lord just as I am, says Paul. No one then should treat him with contempt. Send him on his way in peace so that he may then return to me. I'm expecting him along with the brothers. See, Timothy was Paul's emissary. A lot of times Timothy would go ahead of Paul, or if Paul left, Timothy would stay behind to guide and direct and to support and encourage the church. But here's the thing. Timothy was young. Timothy was inexperienced. And Timothy was going to be sent ahead of Paul and arrive at Corinth, and he was going to have to say some stern things to them. He was going to have to confront them on some of the things that had been addressed in the letter to Paul. And since Paul can't get there, he's going to lay it out for him a little bit. There's going to be a little bit of rebuke. There's going to be a little bit of reproach. And here's what Paul says. Don't make it tough on him when he arrives. See to it that he doesn't have anything to be afraid of when he's with you, because he's doing the work of the Lord just as if I am. Don't treat him with contempt. Show him love. Show him support and respect. And then they go on. Now about our brother Apollos. See, they asked this question, so he's answering it. Now you ask about your brother Apollos. I strongly urged him to go to you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will when he has the opportunity. Well, what in the world is that about? We don't know for sure. But I would speculate perhaps Apollos has reluctance to go back because of all the infighting that took place at the church in Corinth. He doesn't want to have any part of that. If you remember at the very beginning of the letter, there were people who were saying, well, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, I follow Christ. And they were putting pastors on pedestals and weighing them who they liked better. And I think Apollos said, I don't want to even mess with that. I don't have time for that. And so when he's invited to come back, he's like, no, I'm not going right now. I wonder if there might have been a little bit of a damaged relationship. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us, but perhaps. And then, like the fire hydrant spills a little more, he goes on this, and he says, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, do everything in love. It's like in the middle, he stops, oh, by the way, right? Be on your guard, watch out, stay alert, stand firm in the faith, don't be moved, stay true to the gospel message, be courageous. There are times you're going to have to speak up and speak out and speak against false teachers among you. You're going to have to deal with sin in your congregation. You're going to have to call people to repentance, and it's going to be painful. Be strong. Follow Christ even when others fall away. Oh, and by the way, do it all in love. Do everything in love. Don't you feel that first part is kind of like, do it in love. Can you stand true to your faith and remain loving as you take your stand? Because that's what we're called to do. And if I can be honest, as I look at some of the younger generation, unfortunately, I have pastors who are my friends, colleagues from around, their children, younger children, maybe your children. I have college kids that I've witnessed, I've watched, I've talked to, that they don't really have much interest in the church anymore. And a lot of the reason they don't have a lot of interest in the church is because they've seen the church not be very loving. They've seen the church try to make everything about politics. They've seen the church try to win back people's hearts and minds by an election. And they're like, that's nothing that I see in Jesus. I don't see Jesus in that. And maybe sometimes we're guilty of that. we take a firm stand and we're very courageous and we're jerks when we do it. Could that be said of you? Could it be said of me? There's another side to that coin though, right? The other side of the coin, there's some of you who are very, very loving, but you don't stand for anything. Oh, it's okay to do that. Oh, it's okay. You know, everybody, we don't love everybody. That's not what Paul's saying either. See, I also believe that sometimes the most loving thing you can do is to tell somebody the truth. And it may not be popular. And it may not be what the culture says is okay. But if you really love them and you don't tell them the truth, how is that loving? So what do we do? How do you have courage and yet you're supposed to love? Why can't we just have courageous love? Why can't we just love people courageously? To stand firm in our faith, to stand firm upon what we believe are biblical principles, all the while we extend grace and love to others, just as Jesus Christ extended grace to me right where I was at when I needed him. We confuse in this world sometimes that I can't love somebody, but I have to accept everything in their life. I don't have to accept everything in their life, but I can still love them just as they are, and yet maybe not support the decisions that they're making in their life. We need more courageous love. Well, Paul goes on, he says this, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. I love this. Paul just talks about, hey, Paul's like, I love this family. Some of you may know they were the first fruits. They were some of the first to come to Christ when I came and ministered among you. They were some of the first to start the church with me. If you remember early on in the letter, Paul even said, well, you know, Paul's memories kind of ramble along. He's like, well, Stephanas' family. I baptized them. But other than that, I don't remember anybody else, is kind of what he says. He has a great affection for them. And here's what he says to the church then. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit to such people and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. I was glad, he says, when Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, right, arrived, because they have supplied what was lacking from you, for they refreshed my spirit and yours also, and such men deserve recognition. See, he tells us not only how to plan compassion, how to plan our future, he tells us how to plan our response when people come to us. We respond well when we receive difficult feedback. My friend, maybe today there's a Timothy in your life who comes to you and says, hey, Jeff, I got to talk to you, man. I'm really concerned about something I've seen. And I don't think that's becoming of the Lord. And I'm like, what are you talking about? And then they confront me. See, all of us in this, we have blind spots. We all have areas we got to grow. And there may be a friend who comes to you and says something that's very uncomfortable for you to hear, but maybe, just maybe, you need to not only hear it, but receive the difficult feedback, because if they love you, they want what's best for you. Timothy, I promise, wanted what was best for that church. And so they needed to receive the difficult feedback. We respond well when we restore damaged relationships. We don't know for sure if that was the case, but perhaps Apollos and the Church of God in Corinth just weren't really in good relationship. Maybe in your life right now, there's somebody with whom you don't have a really good relationship. It's been damaged. Would you take a step forward this morning? Would you take a step toward them to try to build a bridge? If not anything, would you go to them and seek their forgiveness? Would you go to them and extend forgiveness, or perhaps a combination of both? But start with you. Maybe you've been praying for that open door, and perhaps, my friend, God has opened that door. You've just been unwilling to follow through and walk through it. As you ask God to open a door to bring a relationship that's been damaged back together, and he opens that door, would you go in faith and walk through it and do what needs to be done? We need to recognize the committed, right? Recognize them, just like Stephanas' household. Man, there are some people in your life you need to take some time to brag on, right? Just brag on them a little bit in Jesus' name. Tell them what you admire about them. Express to them how grateful you are for them and their faith. If they've impacted your life for good, man, recognize that. And recognize that to them. Let them know that, man, if it wasn't for you, right? I love what Paul says. He says, there's people that who refresh us when we're discouraged. That's what these people did for Paul. And somebody's done that for you, right? They have breathed life into you, put wind in your sails when you didn't think you could put one foot in front of the other. Who is that person? Have you recognized that? Have you let them know? Listen, don't wait until they're no longer here. While they're still among us in the living, tell them. Breathe life into those around you who are tired and fatigued and disheartened or discouraged. Here's an idea. Watch this. Now, this is going to freak some of you out. Write a handwritten note. Don't text it. Don't Facebook message it. You know my favorite notes? Not that I don't appreciate and receive the other ones when I get those. But you know today in this culture, when somebody takes the time to take a pen in hand and write it out, address an envelope, pay for a postage, and take time to drop it off in the mailbox, wow, it grabs you. You pay attention to that. Maybe you put your arm around somebody else's shoulder. Tell them you're proud of them. Tell them you love them. Show them that you love them. Maybe you make and take somebody dinner. Maybe you babysit somebody's kids. Whatever you see a need, maybe just decide, I'm going to meet the need. Here's what the wisdom writer says. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others, they themselves will be refreshed. You know what I found for me? When I write those handwritten notes, when I do it, I hope it blesses the person who receives it. But there's times that I catch myself weeping because I realize as I write it how much that person impacted me. I'm a better man, I'm a better person because of that person that I'm writing to. And so as I refresh, I'm refreshed. Well, we get to this last part of the chapter. It's a sincere sign-off, if you will. I love, Paul says, man, listen, I've been in your Kool-Aid stirring it a lot, this whole letter, but I want to make sure you know that I love you. Listen how he ends this. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. All the brothers and sisters here send greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Did you catch that? Paul's writing now. If you went back to the very first letter, first part of the chapter, right, of chapter 1, you remember it says Paul and Sosthenes. Sosthenes was probably the one who dictated most of this letter, but as it comes to the end, he wanted the church to know, no, this is me now. I'm going to write this in my own scribe. If anyone does not love the Lord, let that person be cursed. Wow, that's loving. He's like, I care about this church. If you don't believe in Jesus, you're missing it. But then notice what he says. That's what they call the Maranatha. He says, come, Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. And to the whole church, he says, help me out. What's he say? Amen. So it be. I hope that over these next few moments, these next few weeks, you'll pray. Ask God, God, how do I be a part of this Be Rich program? I want to be a part of making a difference in somebody's life. I want to be a refresher to somebody else within our community. That maybe some of these people are just doing it all volunteer, and when a church can come around them and say, hey, we believe in you and what you're doing, it just puts wind in their sails. So I know this, that as each of us do our part, that there's nothing that our God can't do if we'll be faithful. I want us to stand. We're going to go out singing today. As you go, if you want to get a shirt, if you want to go ahead and make a pledge now. Also, as you go, we have these out on the tables. I want to encourage each family to at least take one of these. Inside, there's a list on the table. These are food items that we want you to buy. Just these items, put them in the bag, bring it back when you come back next Sunday. These will all be distributed to the local food banks. You ought to see their faces when we come in with tons of these things. They are blown away. How do we connect people to Jesus and one another? This is one way we do it at North Webster Church of God. God, we thank you. Lord, we praise you. We know that there's nothing that our God can't do. So, Lord, help us to get in flow with your Spirit. Help us to be yielded so that you can work through us to accomplish great and mighty things in Kosciuszko County and beyond. It's in Jesus' name I pray. And God's people said, amen. Melissa, sing going out with this song.